Our scripture text this morning is from Colossians chapter 3. This is our second to last week in Colossians chapter 3. Next week we will conclude this short series and go on to the book of Galatians for the summer. But this morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 again. And to give us focus for our reading and in light of the time, we're going to begin at verse 12 and read down through verse 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, week after week, we come before your word confident that you speak. Lord, may we hear what your spirit is saying to the church. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the direction, the leading, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if your neighborhood is like mine. There seemed to be a proliferation of yard signs recently in our neighborhoods. It used to be that you only had a yard sign in your neighborhood or at your house if you were selling your house or if it was election season and you were campaigning for a particular individual. And we still see those signs, but now everybody has a sign in their front yards. Everybody has a cause that they are celebrating. Some of them welcome immigrants in various languages. Others have a kind of modern creed about equal rights and how love is everything. Some protest to the president. Even Jesus gets his own sign. I've seen some signs talking about this house, you know, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, last week I was out walking the dog in my neighborhood and I saw a new sign, a sign I'd never seen before. And then I tried looking it up on the web and I can't find it anywhere. So I took a picture of it because it was really striking to me. It said in real big letters, "Vote yes." And then below that, it said, "On Proposition Love." Vote yes on Proposition Love, because love is all you need. And then in real tiny print at the bottom, it said, "This message approved by the universe." Now, come on, we're Austin. It's a little hippy-dippy, right? But I also liked it. I liked it. And I think the Apostle Paul would like it, too. Because in verse 14, he says, "Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Today, I want you to see how Paul's theology of love is the ground for the next step that we are called to take in pursuit of faithful discipleship, to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. That's what we've been doing in this sermon series. A few weeks ago, we began with step one, and you remember that step one was a step to the church, a step to gather together for worship. And step two, we spent 2 weeks on step two with the idea that we're supposed to grow in our own spiritual maturity in Christ, but that's not something we can do alone. And so last week, we looked at how we need to grow together as a group of disciples of Jesus. Well, this morning, we go to step three, and step three is give. And I believe that Paul puts giving, he builds our act of giving on the foundation of love. Now this week we're going to look at what it means for us to give in the church, give to the church, to give to one another. Next week I want us to turn our attention to the world and ask, how do we give ourselves to the world? And there's some really interesting things in Colossians 3 about that. But this morning, I want you to see first and foremost how Paul grounds this act of giving, this step of giving, on love. So take a look at verse 14 with me. In verse 14, Paul turns to one of his favorite subjects, love. Did you know that was one of Paul's favorite subjects? It may not be someone that you think of immediately when you think of love. I tend to think of Peter as the passionate preacher and John as the disciple of love. Paul, to me, is always kind of the crusty old theologian. I don't think of him as the apostle of love. But over and over again in his letters to churches, he comes back to this theme. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, a very famous passage, he says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love." And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "Through love, serve one another." At the beginning of Paul's letters and at the end of Paul's letters, when he's writing to these particular churches, he often will call out their love as the ground for their obedience. It's because of the Philippians' love for Paul that they are willing to support his ministry with sacrificial financial gifts. It is because of the Corinthians' love for Jesus that they are willing to give a gift to the church in Jerusalem, a church that they knew nothing of. They didn't know anybody there on the other side of the world as far as they were concerned. But they were united to them in love. And even here in Colossians, if you have your Bibles, turn back just a page to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul recognizes that it's the love the Colossians have that allows them to support Christians who travel through their region. Look at verse 4 with me. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." I wonder, how would Paul address you and me? How would Paul speak to the church in Austin? How would he address Redeemer Presbyterian Church? How have we demonstrated our love? Well, one of the things that Paul might say is, "I have heard of your love for all the saints, especially how you are generous with your finances." We sit in a room that was made possible because of the generosity of people who attended our church even 5, 10, 20 years ago. Many of you are still here who donated to the capital campaign, who helped buy the property, who had a dream to see these buildings be established here as an outpost of the kingdom of God here in East Austin. But it's not just what happened a long time ago. Even this year, our budget dedicates more than $50,000 just to foreign missions. We're supporting church planters and pastors and medical missionaries in South America, in Central America, in Asia, and in Europe. You today, to date, I should say, have given more than $40,000 just to our deacons fund. That means that we have been able to help countless individuals in our church and in our neighborhood with food and housing, to help with their utility bills and emergency needs. Your generosity precedes you. Earlier this year, I overheard one of our deacons tell a visiting pastor that he thought one of the strengths of our church was our financial generosity. And I agree. I think it is a strength of Redeemer Presbyterian Church that when we ask, you are willing to give, and you give generously. Thank you. Thank you for standing with us in that way. It allows us to dream big things for the kingdom of God. But please don't give up. Please don't let up. We're already looking at new ministry opportunities for the new year. But every year around this time, as folks go on vacation, as our attendance slumps a little bit, our giving also decreases. And every year around this time, we wonder, do we need to make cuts? We want to be good stewards of the funds that you have entrusted to us. And so we don't want to go over our budget, but we need you to stand with us even if you're not here worshiping with us. Your reputation as a generous church precedes you. So continue to give in love for the needs of the body and the work of the ministry. Now, if you're not giving, we have a new deacon named Guido I'd like to introduce you to. Just kidding. If you're not giving, don't rely on somebody else to give in your place. Don't think that because that family has more money and they're probably generous, that you don't have to give. We recognize that not everyone can give the same amount to the church, but we should all endeavor to give. We should all endeavor to give sacrificially and cheerfully. I want to make a commitment to you this morning. My commitment to you this morning is to help you see how your giving matters. I think sometimes we just keep on trucking. And we don't often report back to you how what you have given has actually made a difference in our church's life, has made a difference in somebody else's life. So beyond just giving you kind of a financial report, which we publish in the Redeemer Times about the dollars and the cents that have come in and have gone out, I want you to see how your giving is connected to the vision that we have for Redeemer's place in the kingdom of God. I want you to see how your giving opens doors to opportunities we would not otherwise have to see God's kingdom come here in Austin and around the world. What else might Paul say? I think one of the other things Paul would say is, I have heard of your love for all the saints, especially those who are in hospitals. Every time I make a hospital visit, I am told of the countless hours that you have spent visiting those in need, bringing meals, providing childcare, picking kids up from school, making sure folks get to doctor's appointments, ensuring that the body of Christ is cared for. Redeemer, your reputation precedes you as a church that has put on love for one another. Here's my request. Take another step in. Give yourselves at a deeper level. At some level, even though you do have to schedule it in, it is easy to make a meal and drop it off. It's much harder to enter into someone's life and walk with them in that life. Well, Eric, you have got to see my Google Calendar, okay? I got no time for this. I get it, and I'm probably the worst. But I think, speaking for myself at least, some of my busyness is a form of self-protection. As long as I'm busy, and they're all good things, then I don't have to extend myself where it's hard. Because I know that if I step into that person's life, I could get wounded. It's going to sap me of my time and my energy. I'm going to get hurt. And so I'm going to keep that person at arm's length. My prayer for us as a congregation is that we would look at the other people in this room and risk entering into a real relationship with them. A relationship, as Paul says in verse 12, that requires us to exercise kindness and humility, meekness and patience. A relationship, as Paul says in verse 13, that requires us to bear with one another, to put up with one another, and to forgive one another. Friends, if you've never had to put up with somebody in the church, if you've never had to forgive somebody in the church, then you're not actually in a real relationship with that person. Relationships. I pray our church would be marked by relationships that Paul describes in verse 16, where we teach one another, where we admonish one another. I get it. It's a risk, but Paul expects it. Don't keep people at arm's length. Don't be satisfied with merely showing up on a Sunday. Give yourselves to one another in love. Be bound together in love. One more. I think Paul would address you and me. He would say, I've heard of your love for all the saints, especially how you sacrifice your time for the work of the church. It takes a small army of volunteers to do the work of the church here every week. And I appreciate the time and the resources that you guys are investing in singing in the choir and volunteering as a school of discipleship teacher and putting out our coffee and our donuts and arranging communion and preparing for the feasts like we're going to have tonight, hosting events that we do here. You name it, we've probably asked you to volunteer for it. But there's a balance here that I don't think that we've always struck well. There's a balance here that I think we need to pursue and try harder to understand. In one of my first talks with you, I told you that I believed the local church was a model, an embodiment of the kingdom of God. And as the embodiment of the kingdom of God, we are called to do certain things to help point people's eyes to that kingdom. We must gather for worship. We must grow in our discipleship. We must give our time and our resources. But here's the problem. I don't want to make the mistake that I think other generations of Christians have made, other churches, even in our own time, have made, where we become so consumed by a lot of activity in the church that we lose sight of the world that we're called to love, that we lose sight of the family that God has given to us, that we lose sight of the vocation that God has given to us, that we lose sight even of the world around us and the beauty of God's creation. My commitment to you is that we will continue to sharpen our focus so that instead of filling your calendars with lots of things to do related to the church, instead of leaving you with almost no time for your family or your neighborhood or for the city, we will only do those things which we believe are central to our mission as a model of the kingdom of God. So when we ask for your help, we're not asking you to just fill some time, to make sure that we feel good about our busy calendar. When I ask you for your help, I want you to be convinced that it is not only a good use of your time, but we really need you. We need you, your presence, your time, your resources to do the thing we believe God is calling us to do. Yesterday, some of you watched the royal wedding. And in his sermon, Bishop Michael Curry quoted Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we will be able to make of this old world a new world. For love is the only way." I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. Because in our giving ourselves to someone else in love, that's the way that we participate in God's kingdom work here on earth. It's the way that we see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's the way of love. But what gives love its power? It's not mere sentimentalism. It's not merely that we are fond of one another. Paul grounds our relationship with one another in love rather than abstract law, rather than acts of piety and devotion, because love effectively sums up in one distinctive Christian term the new reality that we enjoy in and through Jesus Christ. From eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have existed in a relationship bound together by love. And in God's good pleasure, He determined to extend to you and me that same relationship of love that He has enjoyed for all eternity. That's why in verse 12, Paul says, or he describes us as those who are chosen ones. See, the reason we can do everything that Paul calls us to do, the reason that we can know God's love instead of His wrath, the reason that we can follow after Jesus as His disciples is because God took a loving initiative toward us. He elected us. He justified us. And He is sanctifying us. We see the demonstration of God's great love for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the unlovely, when He died for the sins of the ungodly, when He died for the sins of those who were in open rebellion against His Father. And now that same sacrificial love that Jesus embodied is worked into you and me as we are united by faith to the Holy Spirit, or to Christ through the Holy Spirit. As those who have been loved to life, Paul says we are called to enact that love. We are called to embody that love. A love that sacrifices your own personal interests. A love that sacrifices your own resources. A love that sacrifices yourself for the good of someone else. You see, friends, this is why what Paul says in verse 14 makes sense. Love binds us all together. Love is like a belt that connects us all. Love is a fastener. It holds everything together because it stretches all the way back to eternity past, to the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it holds us now in Jesus Christ, and it stretches all the way forward to the new world that God is creating. Paul finishes this section in verse 17 with an all-encompassing command. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Friends, do you see it? Everything that we have, everything that we give, our time, our money, ourselves, our abilities, our skills, it's all an act of worship. It's an admission that we live Corndale, we live before the face of God. That all that we have, that all that we enjoy is first a gift from His hand to us. So may that attitude of gratitude be the motivation for you to give to the church. For you to give to sustain the work of the kingdom of God here on earth. For you to give to one another. For you to give glory to God alone. Let us pray. Father, you have bound us together with your Son and the Spirit, with you yourself in love, a love that coursed down the wooden cross of Calvary as the Son of God died in our place, a love that now courses through His raised and resurrected, glorified body as He sits at your right hand making intercession for us. A love that now animates us by the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on us. Oh God, may we be a church that gives itself to one another in love. provoke us, prompt us, show us ways that we may have missed. Give us eyes to see and a heart full of love, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.